God is going to do some really pretty amazing things through this place, and so hang on tight because we're excited to be doing this together and with you. And so we are hopeful that we get to see more and more people prayed for as they go out into the world as we move from here. During the Spanish-American War, there was a lady named Clara Barton. She was overseeing all of the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. One day, a colonel named Theodore Roosevelt came to her and said, "I want to buy food for my sick and wounded Rough Riders." And she shrugged him off and said, "No." And he came back and said, "No, excuse me, no, you don't understand. I want to buy food from you for my sick and wounded Rough Riders. We've been going all over and conquering hills and fighting, and we need food, so let me buy food." And she shrugged him off and refused and walked away from him and refused to sell him any. And Roosevelt was perplexed, as you could imagine. He's not used to being told no. He was a man who was in need of help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own personal funds. And when he asked someone why he couldn't buy the supplies, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. He understood. The provisions weren't for sale. She wasn't going to sell him anything because it wasn't for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they'd be given freely. The book of Luke is all about Jesus as our Savior. And I think we often will think of Jesus and his salvation as something that we have to pay, a debt we have to pay. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not obedient enough. I'm not faithful enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't worship enough. I don't listen to Christian music. I don't have a fish on my car. There are things I don't do that other Christians seem to think needs to happen. And what is the facts of the matter is, and what Luke explains to us and expresses to us, and Jesus expresses to us explicitly, is that it's not about who you are. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. It's about Jesus not asking for anything. It's about Jesus saying, "Join me, be with me, remain in me, follow me. Come and see what I'm all about." And we've been talking about this image of the four gospel writers creating one image of Jesus. And I sent last week, I think I showed you guys an image or a painting that it was generated that is this picture of four guys pouring over one canvas. And I love this image because when I see this image, I could look at it for a really long time because there's a lot of emotion that is expressed in it. How many of you get the feeling that this right here wouldn't last long? Right? Like this idea. Because one of these guys is going to do what? And somebody said it. Take over. Right? One of these guys is going to take over. I mean, how many times have you been in a conversation with four people and had equal input on the conversation? Right? I don't know about you, but every time I'm in a conversation, it seems like no one else talks except for me. And it's really awkward. I don't understand it. I'm like, why don't you guys give input? It's probably because I don't leave any room for input, right? I would be the guy who'd be like, "All right, here's what we're doing. And this is going to go here, and this is going to go here. And everybody grab this. You take care of these colors. You take care of these colors. And we're going to do this, and you're going to do it right." Right? And then I'll be painting it alone. Right? And you can know that about yourself. Maybe you're a different kind of a personality. But the facts are, you've got four people who have written from different perspectives of the same Jesus. And out of that comes an image of Jesus that is full, that is robust, that actually helps us to see who Christ is and to see that humanity is flawed and Jesus is perfect. And Jesus is God's Son, that he is there. He is the very Word of God. He's the one there creating the world at the very beginning. And we'll see that next week as we finish up this series with Ryan talking about the book of John. But today we're talking about Luke, and Luke is a doctor. He's a medical doctor, and he's got a very specific purpose, and that purpose is that he wants to demonstrate to this guy named Theophilus, we're not sure who he is, he wants to show him that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing because what do you mean when you say world? What do you mean when you say, when you're talking about the world? Are we talking about the earth? Because all throughout this book, you get two different words for world. You get two different Greek words for world. One is talking about the cosmos. One's talking about earth, the actual physical planet of earth. The other one is talking about the world in terms of culture, the people that inhabit the earth. So when Scripture is focusing, when Luke is focusing on this idea, this concept of Jesus saving the world, what's he getting at? Does it mean that he's here to save the planet from ecological disaster, right? Or is it that he came to seek and save that which was lost, the hearts and souls of mankind? And the answer is yes to both of those. Scripture talks about the earth groaning, wanting, and pining for a newness, a freshness, a regeneration, a resurrection. And we talked about that in the book of Revelation. And if you want to go back and listen to our study on the book of Revelation, you can do so. You can go to wayoflife.family, right? Wayoflife.family, and you can go on to the past sermons, and you can listen to any of those that you wish to talk about end times and talk about where we're at now and how Scripture relates to that. But in terms of what Luke is trying to get at is he's saying he came to save the world, meaning the people. And it's important to understand that Luke and the book of Acts go together. They marry. It's like two parts of the same book. And so the early church and Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is found in Luke's writings. One of the things I want to focus on this morning, and I was going to go one direction, and I just really feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to kind of move in a little bit, shift in a little bit of a direction this morning, and that's this. And if you get nothing out of what we talk about this morning except for this, then I think you're walking away with something that the Lord wants to say to you, and I think he wants to say it to me too. And that's this. People are stupid. They're foolish. They're dumb. They're short-sighted. They're arrogant. They're self-seeking and self-motivated. They're prideful. They want what's best for them. They look out for themselves. That is the whole of the world that we live in. The whole of the world that we live in is flipped completely upside down from what Jesus wants us to be living like. That means that the things that are good are considered evil, and the things that are evil are considered good. And in this culture, you don't have to look very far to see that what I'm saying is true. That what people think is, what people used to say is wrong, people are saying is right. And that's confusing. And I think what the Holy Spirit wants us to know is this: that is truth. And it's okay for us to admit that people are ridiculous, right? I mean, I'm a ridiculous person. And the sin that I experience and the sin, and my favorite sins of choice are just as foolish and lead down a path of death and destruction, just as your sin of choice will lead you down a path of darkness and destruction. And it's up to us to continue to remain in Christ and to strive for him and work hard to be disciples of Jesus, to become like Jesus, to put aside the things that our cravings desire and say no to the things that we crave instead of just saying yes to everything that our heart desires. And the world and its desires will pass away, but the person who does the will of God will live forever. And so it's upside down. Now here's what the Lord wants you to hear. Even though the world is stupid and people are dumb, he wants you to involve yourself in dumb people's lives. Even though that person is ridiculous and foolish, even though they're a transient, even though they're a prostitute, even though they're a despicable person who's ugly and gross, and their sin disgusts you to the point where you want to vomit, Jesus still wants you to involve yourself in their life by loving them. Is that seem backwards and go completely against your character? Probably, because it does me. There are people that I just don't like. I don't get along with them. They make me kind of, and some of you are like, that's hard to believe because you seem to get along with most everyone. Seem to is a really cool phrase there, right? I will be kind to people. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences where the most despicable people that I have to involve myself with are other believers. I was doing a job for a guy that I've known for years, but not I didn't know him well, and he's a believer, professes to be a believer, been a believer for a long time, and I was finding myself getting nickel and dimed by him on this job, where he just kept asking for more and more and more and more and more. And I'm like, at what point do I have to be like, listen, dude, none of this stuff is in the bid. And so I told him, I'm like, this is the price I'm doing it for. And so this is what I'm doing. And he's thinking that he's going to save money. And he's trying. Anyway, we're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so what do? I wrote him an email of all emails. I was like, I was mad. Like my blood was boiling. You may not think that it's all that big of a deal. But when it happens, when somebody sits on your chest and just does this, right? You ever have a big brother or big sister or cousin or something sit on you, pin your arms down, and then poke you in the forehead? Like this, just small little pokes over and over and over again. Yeah, that's what it was like, and it felt like that. And it just made me just one day go, ah! And so I wrote this email exactly how I wanted to say it in a Word document so I couldn't accidentally send it. And then I copied it and pasted it into an AI program and said, make this sound nice and kind. And it reworded it so it sounded all really nice and kind, and I read over it, and it calmed me down. And then I posted that into the email and sent it off to him. And I was like, I just said exactly what I wanted to say to him, edited. And he sent me a reply back and said, thank you so much for your clear communication. I really appreciate it. And gave me all of the money that I needed for the job to do it exactly the way I wanted to do it. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to have governance over my body and over my mind and over my words that I didn't just say to him exactly what I wanted to say to him. Because I knew that it wasn't going to go well. You see, Jesus wants us to live in the world, not of the world. And that is a challenging, challenging thing. There's a piece of scripture where Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, where Jesus comes upon a sinful woman woman at a well. And we've talked about this a little bit, and it's one of the most fascinating parts of Scripture to me personally, because this woman comes to the well at a really bad time in the afternoon when nobody else is around. So she's ashamed, and she's rightfully so, she's ashamed. Jesus is ministering to her. Sorry, I got the scripture wrong a little bit there. Sorry. So let's read this in chapter 7, verse 36. This is a different woman. But Jesus, it says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Sinful woman. Sinful woman shouldn't be holding an alabaster jar of perfume. It shouldn't. An alabaster jar of perfume is worth like a year's worth of wages. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Jesus had a habit of, and I love in Luke, because Luke shows Jesus' love for women, his compassion for women a lot. And his love for this woman and intervening in her life, a woman who had no business interfering in this situation. She had no business doing what she did. It wasn't even her jar of perfume, I'm pretty sure. Here she is desperate for Jesus. The question is this that I have for you. Are you desperate for something different? Are you desperate for Jesus? Have you recognized the amount of sin that has been forgiven you? Do you feel like maybe that you've only been forgiven a little bit because you've only really sinned a little bit? And that's a valid question. Because some of you have been raised in the church. Think through the depravity of your heart and how deeply depraved you can be. And in your mind, think through how deeply dark you can go, because you can go pretty dark. And think through your mind how you could act on all of those things. You could act on every single one of those deep thoughts of darkness. And yet Jesus has saved you from every single one of them. And what a blessing it is if you were born into a Christian family and haven't suffered the kind of gravity of sin that other people have suffered. What a blessing, and you should count yourself blessed, and it should bend your knee to the Lord. It should cause you to cry at his feet and weep tears of joy for the fact that he provided you with a heritage and a house and a place of comfort and safety, relative safety and security, and a family that loves you enough to share the gospel with you. Praise the Lord for that. And others of you, maybe you didn't experience that. And maybe some of you, it required you to go down the deep, dark path of destruction before you came out of the other side realizing the sin that you're capable of. Maybe some of you are in the middle of that journey right now. Maybe some of you go ebb and flow back and forth a little bit and having a difficult time of it. Here's the thing, Jesus died for every single one of those sins, every single one of the sins that you've committed, are committing, and are going to commit, and all of the sins that you have potential of committing. Are you desperate for Jesus? Or would you invite Jesus into your house and remain dignified? Remain dignified. Here, Jesus, come on in. I've got this seat at the table for you. Look how impressive this table is. I got it on sale. Right? That's what people always do. I don't know why they do that. It's like, impressive table. Oh, I got it on a great deal. You ever find that? Oh, those are really nice. That's really nice shoes you got. Oh, got them on a great deal. Anybody do that? Yeah. I think it's hilarious that we do that. Neat. I'm glad you got them on sale. They're still nice. Anyway. And are you the type of person that's going to try to impress Jesus with all of your things? Or maybe you're going to complain about the things that you have. The family that you have, the situation you have, the crisis that you're in, and you're going to just beg for his attention face to face. Is that desperate for Jesus? Or is that just asking him to fix your problems? Is that just trying to impress him? Is that somehow trying to live some sort of life that is worthy of Christianity, whatever it is that you deem Christianity to be? Or are you on your knees crying and weeping because the Savior of the world has entered your presence and is standing right in front of you? Are you going to remain like posh and composed? Or are you going to look undignified? Undignified, like a wretched sinner. Because that's what you are. That's what you were before Christ. Now, you're righteous. Now you're seated with Christ. Now, all of his perfection has been gifted to you. Is that not worthy enough to cause you to break the bank for him? To go out. Jesus is coming to the house tonight. Jesus is coming over this evening. I'm going to spend every dime I have for the greatest perfume, the greatest adornment. I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy the greatest kind of essential oil, I don't know, and I'm going to pour it on his feet, and I'm going to use my beard to wipe up the tears on his feet. It'd be awkward if I used my head. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll just be like, Jesus. Yeah, I could. Yeah. Jesus does this. He interjects himself into the lives of sinners. Really broken people. Prostitutes. The lost. The broken. Gentiles. Those that are half-bred. Those that aren't God's chosen. He allows them to participate in his ministry. Not just does he go in and involve himself in their life and say, hi, how are you? Nice to meet you once. No, he goes in and says, come follow me. Invites them into his ministry. Says, you're worthy to come and sit at the table. You know, when I go to Africa, it's an amazing experience because there is a cultural practice that happens whenever I go there, and that is that they put me and they put anybody who comes from the U.S. in a position of honor. And so they put you at the head of the table. They give you more food than everybody else. They allow you to ride in the front seat and not on the hump in the back, you know. And And then when they bring you to the table, they will serve you, and then they will back out of the room. And the first time that I experienced this, I was like, what is this? I'm like, where did our driver go? Well, he's sitting outside waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for us to finish eating. No. Nuh-uh. Bring him in. Let's go. And so it's like our driver, our guy who carries our luggage, the guys who help navigate and carry all of the stuff, they're all sitting at the table with us. And it's my hope that they would feel honored by me, that I would serve them, and so to try and treat them exactly as equal. And so instead of sitting in the front seat of the car, I drive, partly because I enjoy driving in Africa because it's like a video game, and partly because just reasonably I've been driving longer than all of them, so their cars haven't really been around that long in Sierra Leone. So, but I enjoy it, but I also want them to rest. We've got our driver's been driving for 12 hours. Rest, man, let me drive. Just tell me where to turn, you know? Serving, involving people who are lost and broken in your life. Not just in a one-time experience where you see them, you say hi to them, and you suffer their presence for a little while. This insufferable person, you're suffering in their presence for just a little bit, and you're thinking to yourself and saying to yourself, it's only for 5 minutes, you know? Now, Jesus didn't think like that. He invited those people in. He invited those people in. And they were the ones that were following him, and they were the ones that were loving him. And you may come to church and feel like there are people around here that are like that. You may be that person to some people. And the question is, does Jesus include you in his ministry, in his mission? Then we should include everyone in our mission as well. Everyone. Well, but Chris, what about the unbeliever? Yeah. Invite him in. And love them and show them compassion. Oh, but what about the homosexuals? It's not their identity. It's not their identity. They're a child of God. And they need to know what their identity is as a child of God. It's our job to love them into it. Oh, what about the liberals? Yeah. Invite the liberals. Whoa, what about those conservatives? Yeah, them too. Our gun-toting ecology freaks don't believe in global warming. Yeah, they're children of God too, right? What about that bad driver that flipped me off yesterday? Yeah, them too. Yeah, now I've gone to meddling. They are a child of God. They need to know that they are, because Christ died for their sins. He died for their sins. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. That's a mission statement of Jesus. Why did he come? He came to set people free and to proclaim the good news. What good news? The good news that your sins don't have to define you. That your sins don't have to be who you are, what you're about. That your way of life can be all about Jesus, and he can buy you at that price. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What prisoners? Any prisoner of sin. Recovery of sight for the blind. Not just the blind in physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Relational blindness. To set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. I believe that this year of the Lord's favor is upon us. I believe that it's cyclical and that it comes and there are times, seasons of growth and seasons of prosper and seasons of hardship and seasons of dark valleys. And I believe we're coming out of dark valleys and we're entering into a season of the year of the Lord's favor, where God's favor is going to be upon this body of believers because our hearts are in tune with His heart. Because our desire is not to be about ourselves, but to be about those that Jesus would be about, which is everybody. What about the rich person who squanders all their wealth and doesn't do anything with it? Good. Jesus died for that person and loves that person. What about the homeless people that come here from all over and shipped here from out of states? Yeah, God loved them too. He loves them too and died for them. What about those people who are coming over the border illegally, trying to destroy our nation? Jesus loves them too. And you know the best way to combat these people? The best way to heap burning coals on their head and make them completely change their actions and completely change their lives is to love them. Unconditionally love them. And when you unconditionally love somebody, when they're mad at you, it feels bad for that other person. It feels bad for you in the moment. I'm going to love you even though you hate me. I'm going to love you. Keep loving you. But you know, eventually it breaks. Eventually something breaks. And they believe you. And when somebody believes that you love them, it's a pretty powerful thing. It's a pretty powerful thing. Luke 7, 36 through 50, talking about that the forgiveness of that sinful woman, helps us to understand Jesus' acceptance and forgiveness of the marginalized and those deemed unworthy by society. Luke 8, 1 through 3, talks about Jesus traveling from this, traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And these women were helping support them out of their own means. All these women who were cured from evil spirits. We've got a young lady in one of our orphan homes in Africa that is struggling right now. She's 19 years old. She's just a beautiful soul. But at 18 years old, right, just about several months ago before her birthday, she started exhibiting significant schizophrenic behavior where the locals thought she was demon-possessed. And they prayed over her and they prayed over her and prayed over her, and she went from being this sweet-spirited person that never really spoke out to all of a sudden having these aggressive episodes of throwing things and breaking things and yelling and cussing and screaming and bringing fear into the home. And they're not set up in Sierra Leone. They're not set up for mental health help like that. And and they're calling me for help. I'm like, so I prayed about it a bunch and we said, hey, you know, get one of our widows. We have about 120 widows that we minister with and that have started their own schools and have been going door to door. All these widows have been going door to door telling people about Jesus, and they started their own their own trade school, these widows did. And it's been a really amazing thing. And their own prayer house. So they pray for people, they cooperate together, they pool their money together, and they're doing some pretty powerful things to where the government is recognizing them. And the president made mention about how these women are doing and how fast they're influencing the people of the nation. I said, go to one of our widows who's both compassionate, who's strong, who's young enough to be able to handle something like this, and have her contact me, and we're going to talk this through, and we're going to put her in her home if she's willing, Lord willing, and we're going to try to disciple her and love her through this. How hard is that? And yet Jesus is here, walking along the path, and all these demon-possessed women who are outcasts, Jesus is like, okay, follow me. How many of you in here would just right now, at the drop of a hat, be like, oh, a girl who's dealing with schizophrenia or significant bipolar disorder from West Africa who barely speaks my language but does love Jesus, bring her here. I'll have her in my house. Right? That's a tough sell. That's a tough sell. But Jesus set the example. He didn't have a house. You know, he might have had some. He obviously had houses and places for people to go and for people to feel safe and secure. But Jesus loves these people, all these people. What about the people that you can't touch? What about those that are absolutely sick? Jesus, in Luke 17, heals 10 lepers. And they're not even Jewish lepers. They're Samaritans that returned. There's Samaritan lepers and a bunch of outcasts, and they're unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to yell every time that they were out walking or doing anything. They had to tell people, they're unclean, don't touch me, I'm unclean. And yet Jesus heals them. And you would think that if you're healed from leprosy, that you would be pretty amped about it, pretty excited about it. But out of the 10, only one returned to thank Jesus. Luke 24:47 says, something powerful for each one of us. Luke 24. Let's start in 45. Verse 45, it says this. This is Jesus after he rose from the dead. He shows up and he gave them some food. He fed them, cooked for them. And Jesus says this. Actually, let's go to 44. It says this. He says this to them. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been fully clothed with power from on high. He's describing the Holy Spirit, saying that he's going to give them. What did he do, though, that they probably wished he would have done in the beginning when he was speaking parables and they didn't understand? What does it say that he did? He opened their minds. He opened their minds. Jesus opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. My prayer for you and for me is that our minds would be opened, that he would open our minds, open our hearts, that he would allow us to not say this, hey, we're going to tolerate everybody, and we're going to be, what is it, inclusive. That's the word that is hot button right now, right? We're going to have, as a church, we're going to operate in a diversity, equity, and inclusion, right? You know what stinks? Those words are really good words. Yeah. They're good words. God created us diverse. God wants us to treat people as equals. And God demonstrated what it looks like to be inclusive. It doesn't mean that we allow their sinfulness to influence us and we say, oh, no, it's okay. You don't need to change at all, ever. You see, Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't let us stay the same. He loves us so much that he transforms our hearts and transforms our minds and gives us a newness, a freshness. He doesn't say, just keep doing what you're doing and I've just given you a get out of hell free card and that's all that we've done. So just keep on doing what you're doing. No, he says, drop what you've been doing and follow me. That looks vastly different. My prayer for us is that our minds would be open to be willing to follow Jesus, to give him all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our body, all of our strength, all of our treasure, all of the stuff we have, all of the hopes we have, all the dreams we have, all the sins we commit, all of it, and that we lay it at his feet, pour it out on his feet, and wipe it up with our tears in desperation for the Jesus that died for everything. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we have nothing. Without him, we are nothing. It is all about Jesus. So what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your energy? What are you doing? Does it reflect desperation for Jesus, or does it look like the rest of the world? Are you influencing the world around you, or is the world around you influencing you? Investigate that in your heart. Investigate that in your life. I'm not saying you're doing wrong things by having your kids involved in worldly things. I'm not saying that. But are you influencing those people that you're involved with, that are in the sphere of influence, that is involved in your life? Not in a way that is hounding them or badgering them or bothering them or annoying them on purpose, but in a way that can't help but demonstrate that you love them unconditionally. And that looks vastly different than you trying to convince somebody that Jesus is who he says he is. Because you will never convince anybody with your words alone that Jesus is who he says he is. Only the Holy Spirit convincing them through you and your love and compassion and generosity to them. That's it. And Jesus will show through you. He will influence people around you. He will transform the hearts and minds of the people around you, not by you, but by him through you. Amen. Let's stand as we close in prayer. We've got some things coming up to be paying attention to, so know next week that we're going to start our Sunday school back up. Tonight we got corporate prayer, got men's breakfast coming up and those things, so be paying attention, but get involved. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your compassion, for your humility, for your grace, that God, you forgive us even though we are unworthy, even though we're broken people, you call us made whole. And even though we often try to destroy our own lives, Lord, you build us up and you create in us newness and freshness. Lord, I praise you for making us fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. Lord, thank you for the healing that you have provided for those in our fellowship, for Liz and her heart, and that it was healed and that they were able to mitigate that. And Lord, we pray for Randy as he's going to have to go in for a procedure on his heart. And Lord, thank you for Phil and that Phil's knee is healing up. And Lord, thank you for your divine healing, Lord. Pray for healing in relationships, a healing in hearts that are broken. And just pray for a restoration and a newness, Lord. We love you. We give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord, for this morning and for all of the wonderful things that we are able to participate in together as believers. Lord, we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.